In the book of Colossians, we're studying right through verse by verse through the entire book. Let's see, anybody remember last week in the book of Colossians, we covered, why don't you put those in the back in case somebody comes in late, then Dave can give it to them. Talk about the theme of Colossians, and you might not remember word for word, but who knows the basic theme of Colossians? Ready? Yes, Heather?
It's all and every, yeah.
Ken? Oh, you're pointing something at me. I thought you were raising your hand. All right, good. Okay, complete in Him, very good. And that's good. It's funny because I was looking at an outline of Colossians, and it was totally the wrong outline. It was totally the wrong key words, what they had was in there. I'm not saying it wasn't in there. It's just they missed the biggest point in the book, and it's not in there. Probably written by a theologian, not a preacher, and because they missed things. And I'm not a big fan of theologians. I don't think it's biblical. I don't think a theologian is a Bible thing. The way you learn of Christ is to work with Him. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And learn of me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You learn Christ by working with Him. And I think if somebody sits in an ivory tower studying, they're not going to know God or His word. And so I don't read much by theologians. I read by men of God and preachers and soul winners. And they don't have to be a pastor. They don't have to be an evangelist. They don't have to be a preacher. But somebody who knows God and works with Him and is reaching people. And so a lot of times theologians write things, but they don't know God. They're not working for God. They're not yoked up with Him. They don't know Him real well. And usually their stuff is dead and dry, and they don't believe in the power of God. And they don't believe God can still do big things. They spend a lot of time explaining away the Bible. And so sometimes that's why I don't read that many commentaries. Once in a while I will, but I find someone like Spurgeon who was doing something for God while he was writing about God. And it's a lot better that way. Or there's a lot of other ones. There's a lot of people who were working for God and wrote, but a lot of people just sit there in an ivory tower. Those people don't know much about God or about His work or about the Bible. They misunderstand the Bible a lot because they don't have the power of the Holy Spirit because they don't need the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to preach liberty to the captives and such. And the Holy Spirit's the one who teaches the Bible. If they're not working for Christ, they're not going to know the Bible. And because they don't have the power of the Holy Spirit, and He's a teacher of the Bible. And so you don't find a theologian in the Bible. But Paul, he was pretty busy winning souls and starting churches, and he knew the Bible pretty well. And so that's what we look at. And I was looking at an outline, and it was funny how they had they didn't have anything about all or every in Colossians. And if you read the book, there's no way you can not understand that's the complete in Him, and He's all you need. Does anybody remember any of the things that we are complete in, or things that He said He wants us to be full of in the starting of this, in last week's lesson? Yes?
Charity.
Okay, that's good. Basically, it's in verses 9 through 12 is where those things He wants us to be complete or full in are. And so He wanted us to be filled with the knowledge of His will. Now you're all nodding, now you remember what we're talking about. He wanted us to remember. I know it's a long time between Sundays. I had about 3 weeks this week. I was so busy. And but filled with the knowledge of His will. And completely pleasing to God. And also strong and strengthened with all might, it says. And then all patience and long-suffering. And so we're supposed to have all of those things, and those are things we're supposed to have all of. And so, good. Now we get into this week's lesson, Colossians chapter, or lesson 2, and we're going to start at verse 12. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So, there's some wonderful works of Jesus here, and we're going to talk about them in part 1, and in this second lesson of Colossians. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the Word. Thank You for the chance to teach Your Word. Thank You that You give us what we need. And Lord, You've done some wonderful things and given us some things we need and show some things about Yourself here in the rest of chapter 1. And I pray that as we study these things that we would learn what we need to learn. I pray we'd be filled with head knowledge, which is important, also with heart knowledge and with personal application, Lord, that you would speak to us. During this time, we need the Holy Spirit to be our teacher, Lord. This is an important book in the Bible, and I pray, Lord, that you would help us in this book to be a change and transform, and every heart and every mind would store away great truths and life-changing things. Lord, please speak to us and make us different, make us better and more like Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. In this first part, I'm going to go on verse by verse. There's not always a perfect way to outline everything, but in this part, we got some things that are really good here. In verses 12 through 14, some wonderful works of Jesus. We got some blanks in there. How many don't have a pen and can't fill in your blanks? All right. We got some pens for you. Get some. All right. Ryan, you want to hand these out? These pens got the name of a really good church on them, so. All right. More? No, we got more. Why don't you grab some out of the closet there? Walk right in the closet. You'll see them right in front of you. All right. Good. And so, the first thing, Jesus did a wonderful work. He made us blank to be partakers of the inheritance of God's children. And verse 12. ready? Who knows the answer there? Verse 12. Oh, let's see. Why don't you, Anne? Meat, good. When I'm talking to her one-on-one, I remember her name in the church. I just draw a blank. I don't know what it is. But meat, to be partakers. The word meat, it's the same word. We get, God says, Adam need a help meat for him. M-E-E-T, not M-E-A-T. Meat, to be partakers. That means, the word means worthy or fit. So not every wife is a help meat. Some of them are not. They're not a help worthy. They're not a help sometimes. But it says he made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of God's children. There's a lot about inheritance in heaven. The Bible says we are joint heirs with Jesus. That's an amazing statement and really hard to comprehend. But we have an inheritance in heaven. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says, God, we have an inheritance undefilable and incorruptible reserved in heaven for you. And there's an inheritance for you. And he says he made us meet to be partakers or worthy to be partakers of the inheritance of God's children. With all the emotional problems and all the problems people have with their thoughts and all the heartaches and hard knocks of life we have, there are two types of people, two types of errors you make about yourself and your relationship with God. And both of them are very common. And very few people have the right spot, which is what Paul had, which is Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. He knew it was Christ, but he knew he could do it. That's the right balance. A lot of people are proud, and they're awesome, and they can do whatever, they can just do it, and they're great, and they're wonderful, and they're very proud, and they think God is lucky to have them. And that's a good crowd of people. And they don't realize John 15:5, without me you can do nothing. And all of sin and come short of the glory of God, and understand that part of it. And then there's the other type of people who are the people who kick themselves all the time, and they look too much. Both of the problems are pride. Both of them are looking at yourself too much. But the other one is saying, "Oh, I'm so wicked. I'm so unworthy. I don't deserve anything, and I can't do this, and I can't do that, and I'm just too dumb or too weak or too." And a lot of times that happens because of wounds given to you when you were on the playground or by your parents or anything else, and you've learned to have what we'll call low self-esteem. I don't think that's a good term, but it's what makes us think what we're thinking of here. Low self-esteem. I don't think self-esteem's a big deal. If I start talking about this, I'm gonna get lost in the woods. I don't think you should have very much esteem at all. I just don't think there should be much of you involved in the thing. This needs to be done, and so I'm gonna go do it. I think a person who runs into a house and pulls somebody out of a fire doesn't think about their self-esteem. Oh, how do I look? Or can I do this? It's got to be done. And I think if you think about yourself too much, you always get in danger. What needs to be done needs to be done. It doesn't matter if I'm great or not great. Listen, if you pull the person out of the fire, you're great. Okay? But if you sit and think, you know what? I wonder if I'm dressed well enough if the press gets here eventually and tries to interview me, or I wonder if I am good at this, or wonder if I'm, you just don't think about yourself that much. I think people who think about themselves pause way too long because they get proud or they get feel like they're unworthy and they won't do it. And either way, I don't think it's good. I think no self-esteem is good. I think Christ, think about him. I don't think you think about yourself that much. People who think about themselves generally get messed up if their mind's on themselves. Look not every man in the things of himself, but every man also in the things of others. And I think when you get a purpose in life of serving him and serving others and living and doing what needs to be done and don't think about it, of whether you do anything, whether you don't think about yourself very much, I think you're fine. I think when you think about yourself a lot, you get messed up one way or another. And both of them are bad. And so don't think about yourself that much. Just find what needs to be done. A mom doesn't say, I wonder if I'm a good enough mom to take care of my kids. Well, the diaper needs change. Just go change a diaper. Okay? The kid needs hug. Just go hug the kid. Don't think about you think about the kid, not yourself. It needs to be done. Don't dwell on yourself all the time. And if you say, well, I've been so bad and I've been so terrible and I'm so unworthy and God can never use me, well, he says he makes you meet or worthy to be partakers. And by the way, the guy who wrote this had a real bad past, the Apostle Paul. And yet he felt worthy to write scripture. I shouldn't say that. He didn't think about it. God told him to write it and he wrote it. He didn't feel like he said, I'm the chief of sinners. However, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And so I think as a man, as a man, I think that's so important that you realize that you're worthy and you can do what you need to do. Whatever you need to do, God will give you the ability to do if you need to do it. If you are not given the ability, that means you didn't need to do it. Okay. I was talking to Juanito, the missionary in Haiti. And Filipinos are probably my favorite people in the world. I love Filipinos. They're just unique people. And Filipinos are the least self-conscious people I've ever met. Doesn't matter. They can go anywhere in the world and just fit in and start working. And they never think about if they're supposed to be there, if they're worthy to be there, if they fit in there or anything else. They just go. And that's why they're in every country of the world working. And he says, you know, that's very true about me. He said, I feel like I can go tomorrow to any country in the world and I would just go get a job and start working. And because it needs to be done. If I, as a man, if all of a sudden I couldn't be the pastor of Open Door Baptist Church, I'd have a job tomorrow. You say, what are you qualified for? It wouldn't matter. I would go apply for every job where I'm qualified. I'd apply to be CEO of Microsoft. I'd say, Ballinger, move over, buddy. You need this. I'd go apply for every job. I'd walk up and down Pack Highway. I'd say, I'm going to be the best worker you ever had. I will show up on time, work harder than anybody else. I'll learn quick, and I'll say, yes, sir. And they'd say, I'll hire you right now. Somebody would. I'm going to apply 60 places tomorrow. Okay? Well, do you think you're qualified? I don't know. I'm not going to think about it. I got a family to think about. I'm not going to think about whether I'm qualified. I'm not going to think about whether I'd be good at the job. I'm not going to think about whether my back would handle it. I'll start working there, and if all of a sudden my back doesn't handle it in 2 weeks, I'll have 2 weeks of paycheck while I'm applying for other places. Because I'm not thinking about me. I'm thinking about my family. I'm not thinking about whether I'd like the job, whether it'd be good for me, whether. And when you don't think about yourself and you just say, I've got to do this. And you know what? You say, are you worthy to preach? I don't think about it. If I did, I would never preach again. I'm not worthy to stand behind the pulpit and preach the eternal, to stand in the place of God, to preach the perfect word of God. I don't think about it. I know I'm commanded. He called me. It's his deal if he called the wrong person. I mean, I don't look at myself that much. Now, doesn't mean I don't say, you know, I got to be right with God, but I don't get right with God to preach. I get right with God because I'm a Christian. Because Jesus deserves me to be a good Christian, whether I'm a preacher or not. And so if you're self-conscious and think about yourself all the time, you will always find yourself saying, I can't do that. Oh, I can't do that. Oh, I couldn't. And that's why a lot of people don't go soul winning, by the way. They're too self-conscious. I don't like witnessing. I don't like talking to strangers. It is not my gift, soul winning. I can just tell you that. But people need Christ. And I just got to go. And I can't think about myself. And by the way, when I start thinking about myself, there are 20 things I do wrong when I preach. I know what those things are. If I think about them, I'll get insecure. And now I'm thinking about me and how am I preaching instead of you and God and what His Word says. I've got to lose myself. He that loses his life shall find it. He says, you're meat to be partakers. So if God wants you to do something, go do it and don't think about whether you're worthy of it. Now, if you got 6 dead bodies in your trunk, okay, let's deal with some issues first. I understand that. Don't ask to be a Sunday school teacher or anything, okay? But I understand that. But you're worthy to talk to God. Because you're worthy? No, you're not worthy. But God makes you worthy. He says, I forgave your sins. You can talk to me. You can pray. You can be used by me. You can help people. He has made us meet to be partakers. And I know I'm excessive compulsive. We can't think about ourselves. He made us meat by partakers. The word meat means worthy or fit. That was our first letter A. We're not getting very far. B, he did something us from the power of darkness. Who knows the answer to that? Yes?
Delivered.
Very good. He delivered us from the power of darkness. Isn't that good? Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us unto the kingdom of his dear Son. We were in darkness, but he made us light, and he delivered us, and he translated into his kingdom. That's great, and that's a good thing. There's power in the blood. You think about all the things that we need delivered from. And by the way, there's not many cultures in history that need as much. There are not many people in history, in cultures, who need as much deliverance as we do. If you grew up in this culture, you need delivered. That's all there is to it. There is a lot of junk out there. And you know what the great thing is? As much sin as there is, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. God has the power to deliver anybody. Don't ever think that somebody can't become a good Christian. Don't ever think somebody can't be transformed. Don't ever think you can't be delivered. You can be delivered from the power of darkness. And he does that. And it's the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And he delivered us. Next, he redeemed us, which means to buy back. And verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Redemption, redeemed, is a very important word in the Bible. It's used a lot in the Bible. It was used in the Old Testament a good amount, and it's used in the New Testament a good amount. Very important word. It means to buy something back. When it gets, you can almost understand it as pawning something and buying it back. It's something gets taken away, and a person buys it back to themselves. And Jesus Christ, you were taken away, the Bible says in Romans 7, sold under sin. We were because of our sin, there was a sin debt, and we were sold to Satan and hell, and that's what our eternity is. Jesus came and he says, I will pay the price to buy you back. The price is the death of someone innocent. So he died on the cross, and now he says, all mankind, I have bought you back. If you want it, I will buy you back to me, and you'll go to heaven someday. We've all who've been saved are redeemed. We are purchased back to Jesus Christ, and that's wonderful, and that's great. And that's a privilege that we've been redeemed back. So there's some wonderful works, it says here in these few verses, that Jesus gave us. And so that's part one. Part two here is Jesus is worthy of preeminence. If you look at many outlines, one of the outlines that, and one of the things that people talk about as a key to Colossians is the preeminence of Christ. And it is very important. The word preeminence means to be first. it's a little above that. It's God first. I mean, it is the number one exalted above all everything. We used to have a guy who came to church he was in Texas, and he used to work for Ross Perot's company. How many remember Ross Perot? Okay? And he's a billionaire, and he had a big company. And this guy said, Ross Perot was, he was a Napoleon syndrome guy, you know, he's about this tall, and he was very egotistical and everything. And kind of a funny, quirky guy, and but he expected, he was a Texan with Napoleon syndrome, which is a bad combination. And so everything was about him, and he had to be number one, and that's just kind of the way he was, and that's the way a lot of successful people are. And this guy I knew, he was working for there, and the elevator was out of business. And he had to push a cart, And he had to push this big old cart and take it out of the building. And the regular elevator didn't work, so he went in the nice elevator that wasn't for this kind of thing, but he had to get it downstairs. And the elevator door opens. He gets to it. The elevator door opens, and he takes the he didn't even look. He can't see around the cart. He takes the cart, and he just, to get it over the bump in the elevator, he slams it forward and feels this big kabunk. And he looks around there, and there is Ross Perot flat on his back, his boss, flat on his back with all of his executives around him. And he said, you know, he said, I'm sorry, oops. And guess what? He was fired the next day. Why? Because Ross Perot had the preeminence. He was the man at that company. And he just asked somebody, what is that guy's name? I want him out of this company tomorrow. And off he went. And he was kicked. Because why? Because he was way exalted, way up high. And the preeminence of Christ, he is exalted in this book. He is way up here. And in Hebrews, is the same thing. It says Christ is above everything. And he is all in all. And so it's very, very important we understand the preeminence of Jesus Christ. And why is he worthy of preeminence? And well, we got a few reasons here. Number one, let's see if you can find that in verse 15, because he is the blank of God that we can see. Anybody? Image, very good. All right. The image of God that we can see. So the image of the invisible God. Bible says in 1 Timothy 1:17, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. God, you don't see God. He's invisible. But God, when he brought Jesus to earth, when the Son of God became man, he said, I'm going to show you God. And he is the image of God. You want to know what God's like? Read the Gospels. You can see him totally. And so you can understand God. If God was made a man, that's what he looked like. And so you can understand the image of God. And he was God. That's why he's called Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is worthy of preeminence because he is the image of God. Secondly, because he created everything. Verse 16 and 17. For by him, by Jesus Christ, if you go back in context, who is the image of God? So look before to see who is. In whom we have redemption. It's still got to go back and figure out who that is. In the kingdom of his dear Son. Jesus is whom we have redemption through. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And for by him, verse 16, were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And so Jesus Christ created all things. And all things were created by him and for him. If you talk to Jehovah's Witnesses, it's so funny. They take you to verse 15. I remember they were at my door one time, and they knocked on my door, and they said, oh, are you interested in spiritual things? And I said, I am. And so we started talking to them. And so I said, I witnessed them. He said, well, all right, I'm about ready to lose it. I've been told that. We might have some technical difficulties today. My regular microphone's dead, so you're good? Okay, good. All right. Okay, so the Jehovah Witnesses came to my door, and they love to quote verse 15. Jehovah created Jesus, and then Jesus created all things, and Jesus was created. And they said he's the firstborn of every creature. And I laugh at that. I said, can we read the next few verses? And they actually, no, let's just look at that verse. I said, let's read the next few verses. Because the next few verses tell about he created all things. And I said, I have that passage memorized. Let's read the next few verses. Well, let's turn to this other passage. I said, why are you afraid to read the next few verses? You want to read one part of one verse, firstborn of every creature. You don't want to read the context, anything about it. Doesn't that scare you? You're afraid to read the rest of the Bible? And so, anyway, the funny thing is, I said, you know, it says a firstborn of every creature. You think that means that he was the first one that was born. I said, if it says first of all, it's not logical what you're saying. The firstborn of every creature. Jesus was the first cat, the first dog, the first beetle. It's not logical. You need to understand what the firstborn is in the Bible. Do you know what the firstborn means in the Bible? You need to read the Old Testament. It's a big subject in the Bible. the firstborn is the preeminent one in the family who got all the rights and all the inheritances and stuff. I said, read, everything was created by him. And he is God. And so you can't use this verse out of context because it says everything visible and invisible is created by him, every single thing. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So first of all, he is the image of God. Then he created everything. And then next, by him all things continue to exist. And verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. I laugh when... that guy is pretty smart one time talking to me about how matter is held together and how, you know, those protons and electrons are all spinning around so fast and how the atoms actually hold each other to each other and how that, you know, one wouldn't discharge the other if they're different charges. And really, everything should just fly apart. It should. And so they call things, they don't know what else, how to figure out how everything really stays together. And how, you know, you're trillions of little atoms and cells and everything else, and somehow they're all staying together, and little things just spinning really fast around each other, and they're not flying off into nowhere land. And when they make that happen, it makes a nuclear blast. And they call them gluons, because it just keeps everything together. And really, the way the thing keeps everything together is Jesus Christ. Everything consists. Everything's still working and going together, because by him all things consist. Our hearts are beating. And somehow they started beating the first time. And you know what? It isn't because you are making it beat. It's not because you're thinking, beat, beat, breathe, breathe, breathe. You're not thinking that. Everything is consisting by God. Somehow that first spark got in the mind, and it works. And it's just amazing. Even just from a baby being conceived and having the electricity in their mind going around. Isn't that amazing? Everything consists by him. And so he is worthy of the preeminence to be number one because he created everything. And next, because in him all the fullness of the Trinity dwells. And verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Then chapter 2, and it's verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Godhead is obviously the Trinity. And all in Jesus Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So God said, I'm going to put me, God, in the flesh, and in him will dwell all the fullness of the Godhead. And Jesus Christ was the fullness of God in a person, in a human. God of the universe somehow, only God could do this, compacting it, and God dwelling in a human body. All the fullness of the Godhead. And so in all him, all the fullness of the Trinity dwells. Next. How should we make him preeminent? If he's a preeminent one who created all things and by him all things consist. And by the way, I do think that there is a worthiness in the Bible, and the subject of worthiness is very important. And the Bible says, for example, give honor to whom honor is due, and children, honor your parents. There is a worthiness that we are supposed to fulfill, and that's an obligation and owing of debts that we aren't big in anymore as a culture. It used to be understood that you owe a debt to your parents. They fed you. They raised you. They did all those things for you. And they owe that. By the way, if you go to foreign cultures that aren't Americanized, they still have that. You owe a debt to your parents. If you're raised good, you still have that. And if you're older, you probably have that. But we don't think you owe anybody anything. You just... But you know what? If you got fed growing up, you owe your parents something. If your mom carried you in her womb, you owe her something. You say, but they weren't this and they weren't that. They might not have been, and you might not owe them as much as somebody else who raised your kids perfectly. But you know what? If they fed you and you had a roof over your head, you owe them something. You owe them something. And you ought to thank them and try to do that. And by the way, you owe your boss something. If your boss is paying you and you're feeding your family, then you owe your boss something. You owe him, but first of all, you owe him 8 hours work for 8 hours pay. Okay? Might not hurt to give him 9 hours work. By the way, if you work hard, you're giving everybody else's 10 hours work for 8 hours pay. Because there's a lot of slackers out there. Okay? You don't have to even stay off the clock. If you just work hard while you're on the clock, you look pretty good. And there's a lot of lazy people out there. But you know what? You're all my bosses always got a thank you letter from me. After I started serving God, all of them that I was anytime working for, and appreciate them, and because there's things that are worthy, and people, it's right that this is done. It's right that you should do this, and of course, God who created you and keeps you alive, He is worthy of being the number one. Let alone He's just the Lord of the universe. I mean, man, I understand, man, they're worthy of these things that we owe them. That's fine. The Bible says, owe no man anything but to love one another, and that's why we should do these things we should do. However, even at the best state, man is still not that great, but Jesus Christ is perfect. And we owe Him to make Him preeminent. And how can we do this? Number one, by having Him as the head of the blank, verse 18. And He is the head of the body, the church, very good, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Okay? It's one of the reasons we're not part of a denomination. We're Open Door Baptist. Baptist is, it's like saying Taco Bell or McDonald's. You kind of know when you go there. You know what kind of church it is. It's a Bible-believing church that believes in salvation and then baptism after salvation, and the Bible is the authority. That's kind of Baptist doctrine. And that's a lot of people's doctrine. That's fine. but we're not part of any denomination. This church has no headquarters. There's nobody who checks in on us except for Jesus Christ. And I worry more about Him checking in on us than a denominational head, because He's walking in the middle of church today. There's nobody who tells me what to preach. He's preeminent. And it's not what I want to preach. It's what He wants to preach. It's not how we want to run the church or where we want to be or what we want to do or what kind of church you want to be or what kind of music you want to have. None of that is what we want. It's He has a preeminence. We have designed this church let Christ have the preeminence. If you come to me today and say, Pastor, you're wrong about this, the Bible says this, then if you're right and the Bible does say that, I'll change and the church will change because He has a preeminence in this church. It's what He wants. It's His church. It's not my church. It's not your church. It's His church. And so it's all about Him. And He has a preeminence. Whatever He wants is not what the world wants out there in a church. The world wants this kind of music today. That's fine, but that's not what God wants. We're not looking to find. We are trying to let Him have the preeminence in the church. That's why we're not after a crowd. Our number one goal is not to become a big church. Our number one goal is to please Christ. If we're a small church, we're a small church. If we're a big church, we're a big church. He says, I will build my church. We please Him, He builds a church. I'm not trying to please society and people. Listen, I can't please you and preach what God wants me to preach. I got to preach what Christ wants me to preach. And if I get a message and I know it's going to offend everybody, remember I told you about the time where we had five couples in the church and all of them were living together and unmarried? That's all we had in the church? And God said, I want you to preach on fornication. And I was going to lose 90% of my congregation. And I said, all right. So I came in. I prepared a message talking about one man, one woman after marriage. And he that committed adultery destroyed his own soul. And I had a sermon prepared. It was a sermon. And I came in to preach it. And hallelujah, none of them showed up. I said, I'm never so glad to not have people at church. And not one of the couples showed up. All five of them didn't show up that day, and I preached it to probably one or two single people. But you know what? Maybe God was just saying to see if I'd preach what He wanted me to. But you know what? If I would have preached it and they would all left, it's His church. He can do whatever He wants. I've been with just my family before, and I might be there again someday at church. That's fine. If as long as He's happy, He is supposed to have the preeminence in the church. You know, it's the silliest thing. I've never been a part of a church that did these kind of things, but it is very common. Is churches get in these big battles with each other because everybody's self-willed, and you'll have churches split over what color the carpet is, or what side the American flag is, and what side the Christian flag is on is, and all these battles. And all these committees so everybody can put in their own input of what they want. Who cares what we want? It doesn't matter. It's His church. It doesn't matter. It's all about Him. If He wants to put us in a mud hut next week, it's His church. He can do whatever He wants. I might get awfully lonely in America. Do okay in the mission field there. The mud huts, I don't think, go over good in America. But we like air conditioning and heat and stuff. But you know what? It's His church. He should have the preeminence in it. Yikes. And so let's make sure we give the preeminence to God. And next, it's his church. Matthew 16, 18 says, upon this rock I'll build my church. Next, by being holy, verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. We should be holy and righteous, and there's a million verse, be ye holy for I am holy. And you know what? He's preeminent, so we should be holy and live. Well, I like doing this thing. Well, if God doesn't like it, he should be pleased. Holiness is a demand of God all over the Bible. Cleanness, purity, getting rid of the sin, and we should be holy. And thirdly, because he's preeminent, we should make him preeminent by being grounded in right doctrines and never moving away from it. Verse 23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, made a minister. It's very simple here. It says that we should not be moved around. The Bible says it in another book, not blown about by every wind of doctrine. The Bible says what it says. It's not going to change. It is not. And once we see what it says, we stick with it. Now, trends will come, and trends come in churches all the time, and here's the newest thing, and this is the cutest thing, and this is the newest trend, and this is the newest doctrine. The Bible never changes. If it said it 6 months ago, it's going to say it in 6 more months. We don't need to be blown about by the newest trend in Christianity, the newest doctrine, and the newest thing that somebody found in there. Listen, the Bible says what it says, and we should be grounded and settled and never move away from right doctrine. And we see that. We see also that God says that salvation by Jesus Christ will fix everything. We see this world, everything is created by him, verse 16. For by him were all things are created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. All things are created by him. And then we see verse 23, the gospel is preached to every creature which is under heaven, where am I made a minister. And you know, one thing to understand about creation is all fallen. And salvation, what it does here is it makes you worthy, it makes you fit, and it makes you complete, but it prepares you for eternity, because eventually he's going to fix everything. In verse 22, it says, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. His flesh was given so that we might be presented perfectly. And also his body was given that fixes all of creation. And that all of creation is destroyed and messed up, just like our flesh, just like our bodies. Everything in creation is out of kilter and sinful and fallen. When Adam and Eve fell, the Bible says that the thorns brought the bushes brought forth thorns, and the ground was cursed, and man would die, and all these bad things would happen. Why? Because of sin. But the Bible says that when Jesus comes back, all of creation will be fixed, not just us. And that's what, when Jesus died, it's an amazing amount that he did. When he comes back, he'll complete the process. The Bible says that all of creation is wanting to be redeemed and fixed and brought back to God. And in Romans chapter 8, it says, for the creature, that's all of creation and all the creatures in nature, verse 20, were made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And so we see that God went and he said, when in the end, even nature is saying, please come back, Jesus, and redeem us and fix this world, because they're in pain, they're dying, they're suffering, and all of creation is out. And luckily we've got a Savior who can do wonderful works and fix the entire world. And if he came and redeemed everybody and bought everybody back and saved all of creation and saved everybody, and he made everything, and everything is consisting by him, he is worthy. He is worthy of your life. He is worthy of your time. He is worthy of your love and your heart. And when you get back to that and get back to he is worthy, please don't be a typical vain Christian who he has to deal with so often, that is so uneternally minded and not looking Godward, that says things like, well, I like doing this, and oh, it's my life, instead of look up and say, what does he want? He has a preeminence. It's not about you. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. It's not who you want to date and what you want to listen to and what you think is fun and what you want to watch. It's He has a preeminence that in all things He might have the preeminence. In every area of your life, Jesus is supposed to be the preeminent decider and factor of everything. All right, we're going to pray and we'll be dismissed until church in just a few minutes. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the chance to teach your word. I pray we'd continue to learn all these great things out of the book of Colossians. As we be blessed and encouraged and strengthened, and that we would be...